The reading this morning is Acts chapter 3. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith, in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people.' Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring all peoples on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways."
Thank you very much, Emma. Sorry it was so long. You see, we only had half the story with the children. And because you're adults, you can cope with the whole thing. So, our new series, The Early Days of the Church. And we're going to be exploring what happened in those early days of the church. What we haven't seen is the chapter, obviously, that came before, chapter 2, which of course is the account of the day of Pentecost, with the arrival of the promised Holy Spirit on the church. And of course this made a tremendous difference, because in Old Testament times, the Holy Spirit was only given by God onto certain individuals for certain particular purposes. But here, in this new age, the Holy Spirit was given to everyone who believed, so that everyone could have God living within them and guiding them in their daily lives. This was a new age available to all believers. And on that occasion, Peter took the opportunity to speak to a huge crowd, because they were all there for the festival of Pentecost. And we know that 3,000 people came to faith from that one sermon. So what happened then? Well, at the end of chapter 2, we see the church settling down to what could be called an idyllic existence. They were getting on with one another. They sold their property and shared the funds to make sure that those in need had what they needed. They worshipped together. They met at homes. They ate together. They had the Lord's Supper together. They were generous. And everyone around them was awestruck. They enjoyed the goodwill of everyone round about them in Jerusalem. What a wonderful time that was. Didn't last long, however. But more of that anon. So, we see a set of parallel circumstances in chapter 3. A great miraculous event, followed by, yes, another sermon. Peter was never one to miss a preaching opportunity. So, what do we see? Well, in the first half of chapter 3, we see this amazing miracle. And where are we? Well, we're in the temple, or just about to go into the temple at Jerusalem. Now, the temple had, I believe it was 9 gates to get in onto the temple mount and the different courtyards and things like that. Bit of a maze, really. And this gate was on the eastern side. It was known as the Nicanor Gate, but they called it Beautiful Gate. I wonder why they called it beautiful. Well, it's actually fairly obvious. It was massive. 75 feet high. Not quite sure how high this ceiling is. Anyone got a good sense of Rob? You reckon that's 75 feet? Is it not that high? Higher than that. Higher than our roof, okay? So, it's a huge 75 foot high gate, 60 foot wide. I don't know how wide we are here. 60 foot? 30 foot. Oh dear. So there's one panel of the gate here then. Oh. So it's quite a big gate then, folks. And it was different from all the other gates. It was covered in Corinthian brass. Now, you know if you've got brass at home, you've got to keep cleaning it, haven't you? Otherwise it gets dulled and stained and so on. So you can imagine all these poor people having to clean this gate. Must have been quite a job, I should think. But because it was on the eastern side, it got the morning sun. Well, you know we've had to put the blinds down here. Otherwise, you know, people at the front here can't actually see what they're doing. Well, you can imagine the sun shining onto this brass gate. It must have been absolutely dazzling. Fantastic. What a sight. Busy time of day. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, this was. Now, in the temple, there were 3 prayer times. They had 9 o'clock in the morning, they had midday, and they had 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The one that the men used to go to particularly was the afternoon one, because that took place after they'd had their sacrifice. So you were sort of, if you can excuse the pun, killing 2 birds with 1 stone. So, that was the time when it was really busy. And Peter and John, as did many in the early church, right at the very beginning, they kept on going to the temple and carrying out their prayer times. So off they'd gone, and down beside this beautiful gate, this gloriously sparkly brass gate, was this rather dull, ragged-looking beggar. He'd been carried there by friends, relatives, we don't know who, and plonked down by the gate, where he went and lay, I suppose, or sat up every day. And he'd been doing it for, well, I should think at least 30 years. So he was, you know, people would sort of say, oh, he's there again, sort of idea. And, you know, some of them would be quite generous because, you know, it's part of your Jewish ritual, really, acts of righteousness, they called them, when you gave, you know, alms or money to people who were in need or something like that. So they were quite generous, I suppose, relatively speaking. No NHS to take care of him, of course. And interestingly enough, Jesus himself went to this part of the temple reasonably frequently when he was in Jerusalem, and he had probably himself walked past this beggar on many occasions. Quite likely. But here, we have an outcast, an oddity. Someone who had very low self-esteem, probably virtually given up. And, you know, his calling out for money was probably just a little voice. Anyone got any money for me? Any money for me? You know, that sort of thing, really. And some people would take notice, but most wouldn't have them. Wouldn't. Of course, money, you know, today, people want money, don't they? Because money is what gives you hope, doesn't it, in life? John Rockefeller, the famous oil mogul, was once asked, how much money does it take to satisfy a man? And his answer was, a little more than he has. Well, that is quite a wise thing to say, actually, isn't it? But, you know, money was necessary for this beggar to get by. So these two men, who he'd never seen before, came along and they stopped. Well, that was a good sign to start with. They stopped. Perhaps they were going to give him something. They leant over. And they looked at him intently. And they told him to look up at them. Look at us. They said, look at us. So he did. Wow, this is going to be a good one. I can feel the paper money rustling already. But what a shock. We haven't got any money to give you, they said. Silver and gold, we haven't got. Ah. That was a bit of a downer. What was going to happen then? In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. What? What were they saying to him? They'd learned to do this because they'd been taught by Jesus himself, if you read Luke chapter 9, when he sent his disciples out. They knew how to do these things. How to heal people. They knew how to go about it. But there's something about them. I don't know what it was. Was it a sense of authority in their voices? They were not aiming to support him financially. They were aiming to transform him. Just as their own lives had been transformed. And so one of them, Peter probably, stretches his hand out. Come on, a piquette. A gesture of love. A bit like Jesus, when he went and healed Jairus' daughter. Do you remember? He did exactly the same thing. And Peter was there. And John was there. They saw it. So they did exactly the same as Jesus had done. And then, this man, crippled, I don't know what you call it these days, lame, crippled, disabled, handicapped, paralysed, whatever it was, he did something he'd never, ever done for 40 years plus in his whole life. From baby onwards, he'd never been able to do this. He stood up. He walked. And then he started leaping around. Praising God. Wow. He stood up straight, we're told. And it's very interesting, the words that Luke uses here. He uses special words for feet and special words for ankles. Only the words that doctors and medics would use. They're only used once in the whole of the scripture. He uses the specific terms that medics would use for those parts of the body under these circumstances. And there's no doubt about it. A miracle takes place before their eyes. No medicine is used. It's instantaneous. It's complete. It's permanent. It's publicly acknowledged and irrefutable. That's what happened. Just like that. Oh, I can't do it. Thank you. Well, his joints and his articulations were completely mended. Not only could he walk, he could leap. And that's on the physical side, and on the spiritual side. Yes! Praise God! He could praise God. Well, he was such a well-known figure that the onlookers were absolutely amazed to see this happen. He's been here 40 years. He's never done anything like that before. How is it possible? It was life-changing for him. He now had hope. He had a future. A new outlook on life. And for the first time in his life, he was able to go through the beautiful gate into the temple to worship God. First time in his life. He was no longer ritually unclean. He'd been healed. What a miracle. And do you notice when he goes in, he's holding tightly onto Peter and John. I'm not letting you go. Please keep me with you. I've not been in here before. Show me the ropes. Well, we could stop there, couldn't we? But of course Peter doesn't, so we better carry on a bit. So the first thing is the miracle. The second thing is Peter takes the opportunity to preach. There's another purpose to this miracle, you see. The miracles in the Bible always have, you know, an ongoing something, a purpose. Not just that person's physical being transformed, but there's always something else that comes. Remember in John's Gospel, Jesus does these things and they're called signs, specific signs, which tell us something about Jesus. Well, Peter realises that this opportunity is the one that's needed to explain to the onlookers what's happened. Who is this Jesus Christ of Nazareth? Notice, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Nazareth was a word which was used as a sort of, you know, I don't know. Well, like some people say, oh, I bet you come from some ropey old place like Milton Keynes. You know, it's sort of that sort of thing. Nazareth was a backwater. So Jesus of Nazareth was a bit of a slur in a way, but now it's quite different. Everyone had heard of Jesus of Nazareth because of what they'd heard about resurrection and the church coming into, you know, thought to being formed. So many of those there would have known something about Jesus of Nazareth, either first hand or second hand. And how he could transform the life of anybody who was spiritually crippled. Because everyone is spiritually crippled. But they didn't understand the significance of his name. What does Jesus mean? Well, they should know because it was a common name, actually, Jesus. It just means saviour. That's what it means. It's the same as Joshua. Joshua, or Yeshua in Hebrew, is Jesus. And that means saviour. And it was a name specifically chosen by God and announced by Gabriel to Mary and Joseph. So it had a significance. And he could be their saviour too. So they go through the gate, into the cloister, into Solomon's colonnade, on the other side. It was like a double row of marble columns with a cedar roof. A portico, you know, going alongside the wall in the temple. Ideal spot, really, if you wanted to speak to a large crowd. So, there was a large crowd, so Peter chose this ideal spot to speak from. And he realises that people's curiosity needs to be taken one step further. Curiosity about Jesus isn't enough. They need to know something about him. They need to know about salvation. And so Peter puts into operation what Paul later wrote, which was faith comes from hearing the word of God. If you don't hear the word of God, if you don't get the explanation, how can you be expected to understand what it's all about? So he took the opportunity to explain to this crowd. So he starts off by asking them why they're surprised. And disclaims any credit for the miracle from himself. It's nothing to do with us. Well, it is, in the sense that we were the people that were the agents. But it's not us that's done this. It's not our godliness or anything else like that. It's not our power that's done this. This is Jesus at work. That's the first thing he says. And then he reminds them of the circumstances of Jesus' death in verses 13 and 14. And the irony of the fact that they released Barabbas, who was a killer, and killed Jesus, who was the author of life. What an irony that that should take place. But God had raised him up from the dead, as they were witnesses. They'd seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ, as had many of them that were there around in Jerusalem. So what does he do? He encourages them to repent, just as he had on the day of Pentecost. And then, if they repented, were truly sorry for their sin, and decided that they would turn around and follow God, then their sins would be exhalapetoed, in Greek, which means washed away. Now, apparently, in the days of John and Peter, when you write something on papyrus, the ink you used didn't have acid in it. So it didn't sort of go into the papyrus. So if you wrote something, you thought, oh dear, another spelling error, all you could do was just take a damp cloth and go, wiped clean. Completely. A clean slate. That's what Peter says here, is what God promises if we repent of our sins. Our sins will be wiped clean, just like that. Amazing. And then he reminds them of the continuity. From the Old Testament times, and he mentions Abraham and Moses and Samuel, right up to the present day, this is what God has promised all along, that they're going to be blessed if they repent of their sins and turn to him. And it leads up to the Holy One, Jesus, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Christ, who they have put to death, but who's risen from the death, from death. And he points out that the end result is going to be their blessing, if they turn to him. Well, that's a sermon and a half. Gracious me. Was there any effect? Or did they all turn around and say, oh, we've heard enough of this, let's go home? Well, we do find out in the next chapter, peeking a little bit in advance, another 2,000 people became believers. Well, that's, I make that 5,000. That's 3 from the first chapter 2, plus 2 from chapter 3. And that's just the men. Women and children as well. Because through the Nicanor gate, through the beautiful gate, that was the last little area of the temple where women and children were allowed in. The court of women, it was called. So, you know, they were there as well. Don't know how many women there were there. But there would have been a lot. So we've got now 5,000 people who've become Christians, plus women and children. Well, that's a really good start. The church is growing rapidly. However, the warning bells are ringing. Ding dong. Because we know that Satan is not going to take this lying down, is he? Not at all. We're seeing this through the eyes of Luke, a human perspective, but there's a parallel battle going on in heaven, which we read about in Revelation, actually. If you read through Revelation, you'll realise that there's a lot going on that we don't know about. Paul puts it this way, we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. That's who we are fighting against. It was a battle that the early church is just about to come into real contact with, and it's a battle that continues to this day, and will not end until the final restoration of all things, as Peter mentions. So, just a couple of lessons for us then. What can we learn from this? Well, first of all, we can learn that God can and will do the unexpected. Physical miracles can and do happen. Ask around, you'll find someone. It's not always the way we'd like it to happen, or for whom we like it to happen for. But it does happen. God's own perfect will. He knows best. He knows, you know, how people are going to benefit most. Miracles happen. That's the first thing. Secondly, more pressingly perhaps, Everyone needs a spiritual miracle in their lives to reconcile them to God, so that their lives can be transformed into the abundant life that God wants us to experience. Just like this beggar, you know, he was going to now have a changed view of life. But so were the 2,000 people who become Christians as well. A completely new outlook on life. A new, abundant life. So that's the second thing. The third thing, however, it can't happen unless we hear the good news of Jesus. Miracles on their own are not going to do anything, except for the person who's healed, obviously. But people are not just going to go willy-nilly and become Christians if they just see someone, you know, something amazing happening. It just doesn't work like that. They need to have an explanation. So we've got to share it, folks. That's our job. Good news, everyone who is a believer must share that good news so that people can hear it. He's promised to help us to explain what Jesus has done. So we don't need to be afraid or nervous or tongue-tied. Just open our mouth and he will help us. And even if it seems inadequate after we've closed our mouth, he's the one with his Holy Spirit who can make use of that. So, this week then, back to last week, let's be strong. Let's be courageous. Like the believers in the early church. Let's not hold back. Let's share. Let's read and meditate on God's word, the Joshua challenge. And with his help, we can live out the good news and also speak it out. So that's an ongoing challenge for this week, folks.